Good morning. If you'd like to turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, passage that Justin was just referencing about the Apostle Paul, we're going to look this morning at this question. Have you learned contentment yet? And if you really ponder that question and are honest with yourself, you're probably going to be like my boy Joey, who, when I told him yesterday that I was preaching on this question, have you learned contentment yet? Or, you know, are we content in our lives? And his response was, man, do I need to hear that lesson? And I think that represents all of us. I know it represents me. I would like to be able to say to you that I have learned contentment, but I don't believe I have, not yet. So this lesson is motivational to me to try to do better at that, to try to be more content, to recognize, and here's the real key, I think, this morning, is to recognize in our lives when we're not being content so that we can correct it, so that we can get back to the foundation of contentment. Because the opposite of contentment is covetousness, greed, dissatisfaction, complaining even. When we're not content in our lives, then we're guilty of sin. Or at least sin is right around the corner for us. And we're being tempted, perhaps, toward sin, toward making choices. I can remember some of the choices in my life that I've made that hurt me and hurt my family the most, and they were based on covetousness. They were based on a lack of contentment, where I didn't recognize that at the time and wasn't seeing how I was thinking and how I was feeling, and I didn't recognize the lack of contentment that was in my heart, and I made choices that I later regretted. That is, it's sobering to think back on those kinds of things. And I don't want to be guilty of the same thing going forward. I need to learn contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that he learned it. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. This is verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This idea of learning the secret is it's really one word in the Greek that carries the idea of being initiated into the mysteries, or to be fully taught and instructed, or to become accustomed to a thing, or to give an intimate acquaintance with something. And so, putting that all together, Paul was intimately acquainted with, fully instructed in, and had become accustomed to thinking in a way that was filled with contentment. He had learned to be content. So it's something that has to be learned. And as Justin was talking about this morning, it's the way we think. It's all about, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks too, about being spiritual. God is trying to retrain us to think spiritually, to think His way, to think like Him. And so learning contentment is a process of instruction and growth and initiation into the mystery, so to speak, of God, and of being content with what God says we are to be content with, rather than yearning, longing for something different, something more. And as we go through this lesson, I want to try to get you to think about any of the areas in your life where you want something different than where you're at, or want something different than what you have. And don't think in terms necessarily only of more, but think in terms of different. Because I think that's, for me, what I struggled with the most in the past, was wanting something different. And so thinking that, as they say, the grass is always greener on the other side, thinking that way was actually a reflection of my discontentment with what God had blessed me with in the present. I was not content. I wanted something different than what I had. So let's think in those terms. And I'll point you out to the fact that everybody struggles with this, according to God. God says that everybody struggles with this. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. That's death, the realm of the dead and destruction and corruption are never satisfied. And so he brings that up, and then he says, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. So that's a general statement about our condition in this world, in this body of flesh. We're never satisfied. And so God is telling us to be satisfied, to be content, and the opposite of that leads to sin. And so yet here we are in this struggle where we face the problem that our eyes are never satisfied. So that means what? That means we need to be instructed. We need to be initiated into the mysteries of God, so to speak, so that our eyes can become satisfied by the knowledge of God, by the instruction of God, by becoming accustomed to thinking like God wants us to think. And so I'm thinking about some of the older folks in the audience here this morning who probably can look back on their lives and see all kinds of occasions like this where they probably were not content and made choices based on that lack of contentment, and maybe can even look back and regret some of those choices. And then I'm also thinking about some of the young people in the congregation this morning who have yet to make all of these choices in their lives, and how this kind of a lesson would be helpful to them, to instruct them to think right about their heart of contentment. Because if you can recognize that in yourself before you make the bad choices, then God has blessed you with His knowledge, His instruction, so that you don't go the wrong direction. In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, the wise man says this. He says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. So we work, we struggle, we get, we achieve, and it's never satisfied. So these are general statements about our condition. That's why I say I think we all struggle with this. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, God is rebuking Israel for their greed and their covetousness. He said, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So he's describing a condition of the nation which is filled with greed and dealing falsely because of greed. And so he says, everyone is given to covetousness, from the least to the greatest of them. So this is just to set the foundation for our seriousness about this subject, is that we just are all struggling with a lack of contentment to some degree. And we can be like Paul, and we can be instructed and learn the secret of being content in whatever circumstances we're in. And so a lesson like this, I think, it can be helpful if we'll be introspective and really give our hearts a good evaluation as to where we might be discontented. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, happiness is the great question confronting mankind. The whole world is longing for happiness, and it is tragic to observe the ways in which people are seeking it. The vast majority, alas, are doing so in a way that is bound to produce misery. Anything which, by evading the difficulties, merely makes people happy for the time being, is ultimately going to add to their misery and problems. And that's where the utter deceitfulness of sin comes in. It is always offering happiness, and it always leads to unhappiness and to final misery and wretchedness. That's a basically true statement. I think that's what God tells us in His Word, that when we desire things, it always leads to a bitter end. And so we're always pursuing happiness, always pursuing something more or something different, and oftentimes our very pursuit leads us to unhappiness. And that is the utter deceitfulness of sin. And so we have to be very conscious and aware of our discontentment. That's what drives us to sin. That's what drives us to make choices that are poor choices, unwise at the very least, and perhaps sinful. Now, you've heard of midlife crisis, right? Men, they say, go through a midlife crisis around 40 to 45 years old. You know, what does that really mean? Simply covetousness, discontentment, a lack of satisfaction with their lives. And you can go through all the various reasons why that might be so. That's just one example. But you could find many different examples, like women raising children in the home. Oftentimes, the mundane nature of the work and the difficulty of the work and the constant work all day long, the same work, raising these children. And so I want something different. I want something more. I want something better. I'm tired of this. I'm not content with the situation and circumstances I'm in. Can you understand that? Yes, you can understand that. You can see where the difficulties can arise in people's lives to where they become discontented. And so it's important for us to be aware of that in our own hearts, to be evaluating ourselves. Am I not content in my life? Because if I'm not, it's going to lead me to sin in some way, or at the very least, make very unwise choices. So, what is contentment? Just a general concept, a state of happiness and satisfaction, the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. With things as they are. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote Philippians. He was content in those circumstances with the things as they were. He was not dissatisfied. He was not complaining. His entire epistle is an epistle of joy and rejoicing. And so Paul had truly learned the secret. He had learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. But the world is always sending these messages at us. In fact, the TV is just bombarding us with these kinds of messages through commercials and so on. I don't know if people even watch TV anymore. I don't. I may watch a show on a streaming network or something, but I don't watch any TV anymore, so I don't see any commercials. But I used to, and commercials are just bombarding us with the message that we need and deserve something more, or again, my emphasis this morning, something different. Oftentimes, we're not greedy necessarily for possessions, for more possessions or more things, but we are greedy because we're dissatisfied with our current circumstances, whatever they may be, whether it be sickness or whether it be a job situation or a family situation, a marriage situation. We're not content, satisfied in our circumstances, and so we want something different. That's a form of discontentment. It's a form of covetousness. And so the world is throwing these ideas at us all the time. What if we're not content being single? We're single, but we're dissatisfied about that. We want to be married. Discontent. And you say, well, you know, quit being so mean to me. I'm not. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just trying to get us to see that these are the problems we face. Everybody faces the issues of discontentment. Teenagers in high school, you know, can face discontentment because they don't like the circumstances they're in. They wish they had more freedom. They wish they had more independence. They wish they didn't have, to comply and submit to all the rules and regulations that they're faced with. Discontentment, dissatisfaction, want something different circumstances. But God has a different answer for us than the world, doesn't He? So I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I realize this passage, when it talks about gain, is primarily focused in on monetary gain. But I want to expand that concept with you so that you can apply this to any kind of greed, for whatever it may be, even for just something different than what you are faced with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, Paul is talking about men who are always disputing and arguing over words, teachers in the church, and so on. It says, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they're covetous. They're greedy. They're using religion. They're using their position. They're using their status to gain. They're greedy. They think that godliness is a means of great gain. But Paul goes on to say this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the true gain. Godliness with contentment. And you can't keep going. You got to stay focused on that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's Paul's emphasis. Contentment. And so these men are not content. They're greedy. So they're using godliness as a means of gain. But Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, verse 7, and we cannot take anything out of the world. As we like to say, it's all going to burn. You can't take anything with you. And he says in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I wonder about that with myself. I've never been faced with that situation in my life. Well, maybe back one time when I was on my own for the first time in my life and I was wondering where my next paycheck was going to come from and whether I was going to be able to keep paying my rent. And I was on my own and I didn't know where to turn or what to do. And I got lucky, I'll say. I got lucky and a big paycheck came. I was working on commission at the time and a big paycheck came to me all of a sudden. And I escaped that, but that's the closest I've ever come to being in a situation where all I had or all that was at risk was food and clothing. I've had an abundance all my life. I mean, way beyond food and clothing. So I've never been tested this way. But Paul says that. He says, with food and clothing, we would be content. And there are many times where Paul says that he was naked, so to speak. In other words, improperly clothed. In the persecutions he went through and the sufferings he went through. And he was hungry at times. So he was beyond anything any of us have ever experienced, and yet content in his circumstances. Because he had learned the secret of being content. But just food and clothing would be enough, Paul says, for us to be content. And then he says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, not money. Money is useful. Money is needed. God provides money for us. It's a blessing. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it leads us to all of this senseless decision making and pierces us through with many pangs and causes destruction to us. And we hear that, we know that. And yet I would suspect that at times you've been guilty of the love of money. I know I have. And I know I have. And I mean, when you look back at your life, when you lived a long time like I've lived, and you look back and you say, I know where my heart was at times. I can look back and see it. Now, at the time, though, I may not have seen it, or I may not have been willing to see it. And so a lesson like this, I'm thinking to hopefully expose something in your life if it needs to be exposed. Because I didn't know at times. I should have known. I should have seen. But I didn't really see it that way. And yet, there were plenty of signs for me to be able to see that. So we can deceive ourselves very easily into thinking that we're content in our circumstances, but we're not. Because our thoughts and our desires are constantly towards something different. I want to pursue something different. I want something more than what I have. And so it can pierce you through with many a pang. Matthew chapter 11, I thought of to bring this up. If you want to look in Matthew chapter 11, this is one of the famous statements of Jesus. Most people know this saying of Jesus, but I want to point out one particular word in this passage. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word I want to point you to is the word easy. It's the word for kindness. It's the same exact word that's translated kindness or kind. And so think about it in that sense. What is a yoke? A yoke is something that oxen would wear around their neck, and whoever was driving the cart would steer the oxen through the yoke that was around the oxen's neck. And so God, Jesus, is saying, come learn from me. In other words, let me steer you. Let me put a yoke around your neck and you let me steer you. And then he says, my yoke is kind. And see, that's what Paul was saying. The love of money leads to destruction. It leads to all these terrible things, the greed, the covetousness, the desire for something different, something more, can lead to all kinds of bad things in our lives. And yet, the yoke of Jesus is kind. Let him instruct you. Let him steer you. Learn the secret of contentment. Learn to be content in whatever circumstances you are in. And I say learn that in the sense of evaluate yourself. Because it's something that can come and go. It's something that can appear all of a sudden in your life and in your heart. And you're thinking and you're dwelling on something. And now you're driven towards something different. And you're in pursuit and you don't even recognize it in your life that you're discontented, that you're not happy, you're not satisfied until you get something different. I think I'm going to skip over Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I really pondered hard about getting into Ecclesiastes. I had a whole couple of slides on that and I'm going to skip over it. But you can read it on your own if you care to at another time. Remember this, back in 2016, when I first came here, we did a little gospel meeting for 3 nights, and we talked about Jesus' yoke, and I introduced this idea of 3 possible formulas for satisfaction. This is not original with me. Tim Norman was the first person I heard deliver this concept, but I like it. And to me, it makes it easy to think about my relationship to this world and to God. Everything minus God equals nothing. In other words, no matter how much you have, if you had everything, you would still not be satisfied. You see why I wanted to bring Ecclesiastes into the picture, because that whole book is about vanity and the futility of life without God, without purpose, without meaning in serving God, and without the hope of eternal life, without realizing there's something more beyond this world. It's vanity, it's futility, it's meaninglessness. The things we go through, the toil that we engage in, all of the work that we put in this life is all vanity and futility without God, because nothing lasts and nothing satisfies. Nothing really satisfies. If you have a lot, you're just going to want more, whatever it may be. And so everything minus God equals nothing. This is the discontented unbeliever, the person who is choosing not to serve God and just continues to try to pursue everything. And people are not happy. People are not satisfied. And we can hopefully reach them with the message of Jesus Christ, because only He will satisfy them. Only He satisfies the soul. Second of all, God plus everything equals nothing. In other words, you can be a believer in God and yet be in pursuit of more or something different. And so you could have everything, but it would still be nothing, because nothing satisfies. This world does not satisfy. If you have anything that you need in addition to God, you will always be unsatisfied. If you're craving, if you're desiring, if you're yearning for something more, something different beyond what God has blessed you with in the present time, you will always be unsatisfied. Always be discontented. Fulfillment, you're still depending on things, everything to satisfy you. Think rich young ruler. He had all the possessions, And he went away sorrowful, even though he wanted eternal life. And that's what he asked Jesus about. What can I do to inherit eternal life? He went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. Jesus had said to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Jesus knew what was in the way of his eternal life and in the way of his satisfaction and fulfillment. And so he told him, here's what's in the way. And he went away sorrowful because he was unwilling to give it up. That's the discontented believer. That at times has been me, and perhaps and likely you at times in your life. So the key is to recognize this, because the bottom line is that God plus nothing equals everything. And that's what Paul is saying. I've learned the secret. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. All I need is to be able to serve God. That's all I need. All I need is to be able to serve God, and what that looks like, what that means, how that manifests itself in my life, that's all I need. And I don't want anything more. I just want to serve God in everything I do. If I go to work, I want to serve God. If I'm raising children, I want to serve God. If I'm married, I want to serve God. If I'm single, I want to serve God. If I'm working hard, laboring and sweating, I just want to serve God in what I do. That's what Paul was saying. That's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means that he doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need any other purpose. He doesn't need any other focus. He's not wanting for anything because he's satisfied that whatever he's doing and whatever circumstances he's in, he's serving God. Now, if we think like that and we get instructed to think like that by God, by Jesus, then we will not be dissatisfied with our circumstances. We'll be fulfilled, we'll be happy, we'll be content, because whatever we're doing to the glory of God. We're serving God in whatever circumstances we're in. And that's the only thing that satisfies the soul. Now, I've said this many times, privately and publicly, but it's the greatest blessing in the world to be able to do what I do, and I don't take it lightly. In other words, you know, who am I to be able to do this? But you see what I get to do? I get to spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis, all the time, as much as I want. I get to go and talk with people about spiritual matters all the time, as much as I want. I get to share what's most important in all the world all the time. So I've said, if you ever hear me complain about my work, you know there's something seriously wrong with me. And sure, there are all kinds of situations and circumstances that come up that challenge me. You might say burden me, or, you know, I have to make sacrifices for and so on. So what? That's serving God. That's what satisfies. That's what fulfills. And see, I'm sitting up here saying all this, and I'm hearing myself say all this, and yet I'm guilty of the very thing that I'm describing sometimes, of being discontented. How can that happen? Well, it happens. And you got to recognize it in yourself, in your life. That's what I'm trying to get us to see this morning, is just try to get some self-evaluation going. And why aren't you content? Why aren't you satisfied at times? It's because of covetousness. It's the opposite of contentment. It's always a desire to have more, or seeking to possess what is not possessed. It's something different. I want, I wish, I need, I deserve. Oh, that's the message today. You deserve to have all these things. Boy, is that a lie, huh? That's the devil speaking loudly, that you deserve anything. You know what you deserve and what I deserve is death. We don't deserve God's blessings. They're gifts. And so, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is called idolatry in the New Testament because it means that you're not satisfied with God. You're putting something before God. That's idolatry. Covetousness is defined as idolatry by Paul in two separate passages, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. He calls covetousness idolatry. So that should really get us to think. That's what I've been guilty of. That's what I've been guilty of. I've been guilty of idolatry. You know how serious that is. Idol worship. You know, in the Old Testament, idol worship was associated with all kinds of evils. And it was based on desire and greed, appealing to false gods to give blessings to you. It was based on greed. All of our wants are idols. All of our wants are idols. It's never enough. We're not willing to find our fulfillment in serving God and His people. Again, the mindset. That's what I'm going for here. Think in terms of that. Are you satisfied with your opportunities that you're taking in your life to serve God and to serve His people? If not, why not? What aren't you doing? What aren't you thinking? What are you not doing with your life that you ought to be doing? What are you not thinking like in your mind that you ought to be thinking? That's what I want us to get to think about here. Am I really content with serving God and serving His people? If not, maybe I'm not doing anything. Maybe I'm not serving God and His people. Maybe I'm just coming to church. Maybe I'm just like the discontented believer who I have God, but I want something else. And then finally, covetousness is a liar. It tells us that we'll be satisfied when we get what we desire, but we won't. We just won't. God is the only thing that satisfies us. God plus nothing equals everything. Psalm 16, verse 11. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. I don't expect you to take time to turn in your Bibles right now because it would take a little bit longer than I want to. I just want to read a few verses to you. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the psalmist in Psalm 16. Psalm 23, you know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a person who's content with God. He sees his life as filled with mercy and pleasure because of his relationship with God. He's content. He's satisfied just because he has God. And he's serving God. And so think of your life that way. That's what God wants you to think like. I'm not going to go through all of these other passages. Psalm 23 sums it up very nicely. I do want to finish, though, with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can't preach a lesson on contentment without, I think, referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And particularly verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He's prayed three times to God to take it away, and God has given him an answer. And the answer is in verse 9. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, on the basis of this answer from God, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." On the basis of that answer from God, here's Paul's conclusion. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And some versions say, I am well content. I am well content. I take pleasure. I am well content in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Had Paul learned the secret? Was he content in whatever circumstances he was in? Because he was serving God, because he had a relationship with God, and everything that Paul thought about was in reference to spreading the gospel, serving brethren, building people up, sharing Christ, and that was enough for him. And so in whatever circumstances you're in, you can do that too. In whatever circumstances you're in, if you're thinking that way, and that's the point. You know, our choices are based upon how we think. And so if you're not doing or don't see yourself as doing much in service to God, first of all, evaluate what you are doing, because you might be doing a lot in service to God and you just don't realize it. Like I was saying earlier, raising a family is service to God. Going to work, man, is service to God. Going to school, young people, service to God. You're serving God wherever you're at and whatever you're doing. Just think that way and take joy in that, and that will change the choices that you make, and that will lead you to the satisfaction that you want. You won't want anything different or more because you're satisfied with serving God in whatever circumstances you're in. That, to me, is what Paul's talking about, whatever circumstances. And that's why he could say, I'm well content even when I'm sick. I'm well content even when I'm being persecuted, even when I'm suffering reproach, even when I'm going through difficulties and hardships. I am well content because I am serving the Lord and I'm fulfilling my purpose that God has given me here in this earth. So, two final questions. There should be in our lives a stark contrast between us and unbelievers. And that will manifest itself in how we communicate, in our attitude, in our speech, how we show ourselves, the choices we make, the service that we give, the actions that we take. If our lives are controlled by the mystery, so to speak, that Jesus informs us of, about being content. His yoke is easy. It's kind. He leads us by the still waters. He restores our soul. He is everything. He is all we need in whatever circumstances we're in. So, I'd like to be able to tell you that I am deeply fulfilled and satisfied and content. I'm working on it, and I encourage you to work on it as well. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song, and then we'll be closed in prayer. If there's someone who wants to make it known this morning that they want to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ or obey the gospel, we're all here ready to encourage you and help you and rejoice with you. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.